Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Good morning on a sunshine-filled day. Come on, let's give it up for sunshine. Yes. It's so good to have the sunshine out. We love the rain, but man, we love the sunshine, especially in the summertime. Well, last week we kicked off a new sermon series entitled Impact. You know, when an impact is when something happens, something comes in contact, and when you pull that thing that made the contact away, there's an imprint, there's something that's different about what had been made impact, and so there was a difference. And so we specifically have been saying last week, this week, and the next few weeks, what was the impact of Pentecost? Pentecost, we talked about last week, is literally a Jewish holiday, but on that holiday, on that feast, God did something amazing that changed history. He poured out the promised Holy Spirit that he told us he would send out. And so on Pentecost, he gave his Holy Spirit. And so we've been saying, what was the impact then of the Holy Spirit being given? And then if we pull that out, what do I learn in 2017? What is the impact that that day should be making in my life? And what is the potential? And so this series, we're looking at what is the impact of the Holy Spirit being given. And last week, we talked about the impact is that God is now in us. We just sang about that song. God was not pleased that heaven would not be somewhere without us, but he brought heaven to us, that concept that Jesus, he came to live with us, Emmanuel, God with us, right? That's what Jesus did. But he gathered his disciples together. And he said, hey guys, I know you've enjoyed my presence here. We've done some amazing things. The Father's moved, but it's actually going to be time for me to leave. And it's actually better that I leave so I can go to be with the Father. And when I go to be with the Father, I'm going to send you my what? Holy Spirit. And he's going to be in you, not just with you. And he's going to empower you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you of what it looks like to live life with God. And so last week we talked about, man, everything changed in history because no longer is God with us, but he is now in all those who have been saved. Changed everything. And so today we're gonna take another step forward and look at this amazing passage in Acts chapter 2. And we're gonna say, what else can we pull from that that not only impacted then, but should impact us now as we are spirit-filled Jesus followers? Now the word I want us to gather around today is the word barrier. Barrier. Now look in your notes. I've got the definition here. The word barrier means it's an obstacle that prevents movement or access. So you think of a barrier like a fence you keep your dog in. It's to keep your dog from accessing your neighbor's yard, right? Or your neighbor's, whatever it is. And so there's a barrier. It's something that keeps us confined. It keeps us from moving. Now this is a physical barrier, but there's also other kinds of barriers, right? There's social barriers. I mean, for years, the African-American population could not vote in our country. That was a barrier that was not physical. So there are these barriers in society that we have in our mind or in our culture that keep people from accessing or moving. And so this is what I want to talk about today. And the message title is Barrier Breaker. Barrier Breaker. And so what I thought we would do, because I want to look at the life of Jesus there at the very front end, I want us to turn to Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. It's also going to be in your notes. Now, in Mark chapter 2, we got to understand the context. Jesus had just started his ministry. He's walking around, and he's telling, hey, men, hey, you follow me. Hey, you follow me. But he's not picking the people that the religious leaders thought he would pick. I mean, he's picking a ragamuffin group of just outcasts and like just nobodies who, if they showed up to our church, you might like grab your purse a little bit closer to yourself, just being honest. And so Jesus, he's going around and he's telling these people, hey, you follow me. And this one guy, though, just he just takes the cake and he says, hey, you follow me. And who was that? It was the tax collector. Now you got to remember what a tax, now I'm not talking about an IRS. Like if you're an IRS person, like we love you, like you're welcome here. But this was not the IRS. This was not the IRS. The tax collector, the reason why he says specifically tax collector is tax collectors were like at the bottom of the barrel. They were like the slime of the culture. They were down low. So in this culture, you would have had the religious leaders who thought like they could do no wrong. But then under that, you would have the sinners like you and me. Like we would have been in that group likely, like in that sinner group, that sinner. But then you had the tax collector. And the way I've always phrased that is they were like sinners on steroids. Like it was like they were like the worst of worst. And the Jews hated them Because the tax collector was a Jew who had given up kind of his hope for the Jewish people and had given himself over to the government so that he could work for the government to tax his own people high amounts so he could get rich. And so the people hate him. They hated him so much in culture. They're like, hey, there's a sinner level, but then, man, there's actually a tax collector level. And what we see Jesus do, he went up to a tax collector, the bottom of the barrel. He said, hey, you follow me. And the religious people went crazy. They were like, what is going on? And we pick up the story in your notes or in your Bible in Mark chapter 2. Jesus had just called this tax collector. He said, follow me. And the guy actually got up and followed Jesus. Amazing. And then they go on and they're hanging out in their group. And it says, and as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors, can you just imagine a whole group of these guys, tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Did you catch that? Many of the worst were following Jesus. And it's in the scribes, or the religious leaders, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples of Jesus, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's a great question for our church and every other church. We don't want to be the people that Jesus got onto the most, the religious leaders. And the religious leaders, what were they doing? They were placing barriers in front of other people to hinder them from accessing God. The barrier was, if you don't live the right lifestyle, if you don't have the right lineage, if you don't do what is right and not do what is good, then I'm actually gonna put a barrier. There's no way that you should be able to access God like I, as a Pharisee or religious leader, should access God. They placed barriers between man and God, but they also placed barriers between man and man. They said, if we don't think you're worthy of accessing God, then guess what? We don't think you're worthy of accessing me. And so they never would have hung out. They never would have interacted and engaged with these worst of the worst and with the sinners. And their minds just literally, when they saw Jesus, just poof, exploded. What is this religious guy? What is this rabbi, this teacher of the law, this man who says he's not only knows about God, but he's from God and is God? What is this guy doing? I'll tell you what Jesus was doing. He was breaking barriers. This is at the core of who Jesus was. And as followers of Jesus, this is what we are called to as well. In your notes, I want you to write this down. Jesus tore down barriers between God and man and man and man. He tore down barriers between God and man, the vertical relationship, but he also tore down barriers between man and man. So that first one, God and man, what did Jesus primarily come to do? He came to restore our vertical relationship with God, right? Because we know the intent of God was, his will was that we would be in communion with him, as we see in the Garden of Eden. When he created Adam and Eve, what were they in? They were in perfect communion, fellowship, walking around in the cool of the day. They must not have been from Texas because it was cool there. And so they were walking around in East Tennessee. No, I don't know. But they were walking around in a beautiful place in communication, in communion, dialogue, in relationship with God. This is how he designed us, to be in communion with him. And what happened, though, is we chose to twist the truth, to distort the truth. We chose a lie over following God. And that disobedience is called sin. And that sin, it fragmented our relationship, our vertical relationship with God. And sin entered in and became a barrier between us and God. And what Jesus says, I recognize that barrier and I've come to obliterate it. And so he says, I know there's a penalty for this. I know there's a cost that is associated to redeem this. And so I've come to take on the penalty of sin, to forgive you of your sin and to wipe that away so that I can break that barrier for you to come into relationship with me, just as I intended in the garden. So he restores and breaks that barrier. But not only that barrier, he also breaks the barrier between man and man. And we see right here, what barrier was Jesus breaking? He was breaking the barrier of culture norms. The culture expected one thing, and Jesus says, actually, you've totally missed the boat. That's not of God. I am God. I'm from God. I'm revealing God. This is what it looks like to be in God's will, is I break barriers. And so we see he hung out with tax collectors and sinners, people that likely would not be in many churches today. This is who Jesus hung out with. But it wasn't just those kind of things. I've got a list here, and you can maybe write a few of these down. What kind of barriers did Jesus break? He broke the race barrier. He interacted with Samaritans when it was not cool to interact with Samaritans. They were despised by the Jews, yet Jesus welcomed the Samaritan lady at the well. Remember that story? He welcomed her. He said, I'm going to engage you. I'm going to give you value. He broke the barrier of religion and belief. He broke the barrier of gender. Now, I hate when Jesus gets a bad rap with some feminists that they're like, man, he didn't. No, Jesus, he changed the world when it comes to the value of a woman. And all the women said amen to that, right? What did Jesus do? In this culture, women were seen as possessions. They were seen as a means to an end to get an inheritance. That's really what women were seen. And Jesus steps on the earth and he says, nope, I actually value a woman as I value a man. And I see her and I engage with her. And I actually came not just for the man, but the woman. And he lifts up the value and the purpose of the woman. This is what Jesus did. He broke gender barriers. He broke health barriers. Those that were sick were no longer condemned. He actually went to them and engaged with them. He broke economical barriers. He wasn't just here for the rich. He hung out with the poor and the rich, both together. He broke the barrier of ethnicity, of nationality, even of lifestyle. And he broke the barrier in order to offer hope and purpose to all. Now here's the thing that we've got to understand, is that Jesus, he did all of this, he broke all these barriers, yet he never condoned or gave a free pass to sin and to continue to sin. And this is the tension that we live in as a church and as followers of Jesus. All are welcome. Every single one of us are welcome. The barrier has been broken down. Yet Jesus, he interacts with these tax collectors and these sinners, yet he never once says, hey, it's okay, you keep living the way you're living. He's like, no, I'm offering you something better. I'm offering you real life. I'm offering real truth. You follow me and you will encounter real life. You will encounter your purpose and your identity. So he never condones sin, but he breaks down barriers all over the place. This is who Jesus is. Now, if we look at Jesus, and the easy and the cop-out would be for us to say, Jesus did what he did because he was God. Has anybody else ever, I've said that before, anybody else when we look at Jesus, like, yeah, somebody back there, thank you for that hand raise. Jesus only was able to do what he did because he was God. Well, that's poor theology, it's poor doctrine, because we got to understand this doctrine of the incarnation, right? That Jesus was fully God. He always was and always will be. He was there before the end of the earth. He will be here for eternity. That's Jesus, fully God. But we also got to remember that Jesus was also fully human. Incarnate means wrapped in flesh. He came to dwell among us. And so Jesus, when he's walking this earth, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And here's the crazy thing that will challenge us and encourage us, that that passage that Jason read from Philippians 2, it says that Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he gave that up and he emptied himself to humble himself to become a servant. Now here's the crazy thing that we've got to understand, is that Jesus never was not God, but when Jesus came to the world, he completely confined himself to a human body. He had the same mind, a human mind. He had a human body. He got hungry. He got tired. He had emotional struggles that were ups and downs, yet he never sinned, but he was fully human, just like you and me. And so to say Jesus did what he did because he was God is poor theology, and it gives us a free pass to kind of not do what Jesus did. But here's the thing, if Jesus did what he did because he was God, then I can't do what he did because I'm not God. And everybody said, yeah, I get that. But if Jesus did what he did because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, then I can do what he did because I've been given the same Holy Spirit. It changes everything, and it'll change how we read the Gospels. That means that not only am I supposed to follow Jesus, I'm actually supposed to continue his ministry and do what he did. And I've got something I want to show you up on the screen here. This is Jesus at the very early stages of his ministry. He had just been water baptized. The Father said, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit came and fell upon him as a dove. And then he goes and he heads off into some quiet time. And here's what happened at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, fully God, fully man. It says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then he was led into the wilderness. He was tempted for 40 days, right? He fasted. And it came out of that time of temptation. And look what happened after that. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Our Savior, fully God, before he ever started his earthly ministry, had to be filled with the Spirit and had to have the power of the Spirit to fulfill his purpose. Now, as Jesus followers, would it make sense that you and I may need the same Spirit that was allowed what Jesus do what he did? Is it possible that for us to do what Jesus has called us to do as a church and as individuals, that we would also need this? Because if Jesus needed it, then I need it. And then Jesus didn't just stop there. He gets in the synagogue that day and he gets out the Old Testament, and the scroll was probably kind of rolled out, and Jesus stands up and he begins to read, and he reads this: the Spirit of the Lord, that's capital S, Holy Spirit, is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. And Jesus continues to read, and then he sits down and he says, this prophecy that Isaiah gave that I just read, this has been fulfilled in your presence. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus saying, the Spirit of God is upon me to do what I'm about to do. And this should encourage you and me and challenge you and me that we can't just say Jesus did what he did because he was God. No, he did what he did because he was filled with the Spirit, and he was submitted to his Father and propelled into his life by the Spirit. And that should get us encouraged and excited, because at Pentecost, we know the story that the Holy Spirit was given. And so we're going to jump into the text today, Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bible, turn there. If not, it's in your notes. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at what was the impact. How were barriers broken? What happened? Well, in Acts chapter 2, as we read last week, the Spirit was given, and there was a sound of wind, the tongues of fire, they were speaking languages. And then we're going to pick up in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Now here's what I want to break this down. So remember, there was a feast going on. It was the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. All of these people had pilgrimaged to this central location to have this feast, to celebrate the wheat and to remember that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And so they're there in one city. Yet in this one city, they're not going to get to the celebration because something happened. The Spirit was given to the 120, and there's a bunch of noise that happens, and so much noise and commotion that all of these people come and are gathered around. Now, what happens? All of these people show up, and they look at them. They're like, aren't these a bunch of rednecks? Aren't these a bunch of country bumpkins? They're Galileans. Like, they can't even speak their own language. Like, how do I hear them in my language? And so they show up, and they see these Galileans, and they hear, though, what they're saying in their own mother tongue, exactly how they would expect to hear if they were from their country, but they knew they weren't. They were the lesser people. They were below them. They were from Galilee. What good comes out of Galilee, right? And they look at them, and they're like, what is going on? And they're hearing the good works, the great works, the amazing works of God in their own language. And so at Pentecost, what we see is that God sends the Holy Spirit, and immediately he begins to break barriers. And what was the barrier that he begins to break right here? The barrier of language, right? These people had not heard of Jesus. Yet they come together in their own language. They hear in their heart language about God and his mighty works. So we see at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit comes in and breaks the barrier of language so that others can hear of the good news of Jesus. This is the impact of the Holy Spirit. We see this early on, that he breaks barriers, not only in tongues, but then it continues on. Peter gets up and he's preaching now, and he gets into a part where he is he's thinking back to the Old Testament, and he says, hey, there was a prophet Joel. Because at this time, when these guys are gathered, they're like, hey, they must be drunk. Like, of course, that has to be what's happening. But then Peter gets up and says, hey, guys, you're wrong. It's 9 in the morning. Like, if it was 9 at night, maybe, but it's 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. Actually, what's happening right now is what the prophet of Joel actually told about. And then he begins to read it. And now think about the barriers that were broken when the Spirit was given. This is what Peter says from Joel. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Everybody say all. all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servant and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now just think about the barriers that were broken in this fulfillment of the prophecy. Number one, there are no generational barriers now. If you're young, if you're a son or daughter, there's no barrier. If you're an old man, there is no barriers. And some of you men are like saying, I still have visions. I don't have dreams. I'm not old yet. And you keep hanging on to that. That's all right. Like we got vision guys in here. But he says, hindrance is not there. The barrier of age is no longer effective. And then he goes on and says, it's not only the barrier of generations, it's the barrier of gender. Sons and daughters, male and female servant, both now have access to God by the Spirit being poured out on them. There are no more barriers when it comes to gender. The woman and the man both have access. And not only that, he said there's no longer a position in society that keeps you from God. He says, my servants. So the servant and the master both now have access to God, the Spirit of God. It's the fulfillment of the prophecy that all would enter in. And so we see this, that the Holy Spirit being sent, he takes diversity and he brings unity. He breaks down barriers left and right. This is what the Spirit does. And what I love about it is if we look in verse 21, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In your notes, I want you to write that down. I want you to write down that Pentecost demonstrates God's invitation to all people to enter into his kingdom. All people to enter into his kingdom. Now, as a church, we believe that Jesus Christ is over our church. He's the head of our church. He is the lead pastor. I'm a lead pastor. He is the lead pastor of our church. He's the shepherd. And if that is true, and he broke barriers, then our church should be willing to break barriers too. Now, here's the challenging part that's really hard for us to do. Listen, the church for centuries has gotten really good at excluding people that Jesus never meant to exclude. We see this all throughout the new church and Acts, that people were excluded based on how they looked or what they did. But we, as people that are filled with the Spirit, are called to follow Jesus, to live out this life of breaking barriers. And so here is what I want to put before you. It's going to make you uncomfortable if we live this out. Because there's going to be people that come into our church, that come into your homes for small group, that you necessarily would not invite to church or you wouldn't think would show up to church. Now, I'm so grateful, though, that we are a church that has lived this out for a long time before I got here. I'm so grateful that Christ Fellowship, under the direction of Greg and the leaders of the church, have established this reality that we want to invite all into the kingdom of God. So whether you've got a lifestyle issue, whether you've made some poor decisions in the past, whether you're poor or you're rich, whether you wear a three-piece suit or you rock the polo or whatever you want to wear on Sunday, you are welcome to come into the presence of God, because that is what happened at Pentecost. Barriers were broken, but it's going to make us squirm and be uncomfortable a little bit if we live this out, because people are going to come here that you wouldn't expect to come here. When this happened in Houston where I was at, I was preaching one Sunday morning, and right before I had to preach and get up there, somebody came to me and they said, "Hey, Derek, don't be alarmed, but we've invited 25 Iraqi Muslims to come in and watch you preach." It's great. And what I loved about the Lord, I said, "God, I don't even know how to talk to an Iraqi Muslim or a Saudi Muslim. I don't know what to do, but will you use what I prepared, and would you minister them? Will you love on? Will you help our church to love these people that don't look like us, that you would never expect? And honestly, in this room, most of us would be scared. Does God love them just as much as he loves you? You better bet you. Does God want them into the kingdom just as much as he wants you in the kingdom, just because you were born in a Christian family? Yes, he does." And so I got up that morning and I didn't change my notes, and I just preached from the word of God, and I said, "God, use me." And the guy that was with him that invited him, that was already in the kingdom, he said, "Derek, you have no idea what you just did. You just spoke into what they always question about Christianity. You just led them to. And I said, I didn't know that I did that. Like, and he said, when you were preaching, they actually had their phones out and they were looking up what you were telling them. See, if we're going to live this spirit-filled life out where we allow him to break barriers, it may get us a little uncomfortable as a church and as individuals, because he says, all are welcome into the kingdom. All are welcome into the kingdom of God. And we see this throughout the early church. And the thing I want you to write down in your last note there, and we're going to land this plane here somehow, is the last thing I want you to write in your notes is the impact of Pentecost is that barriers have been broken. Barriers have been broken. At Pentecost, there was a breaking of barriers, and they continue to this day. But at Pentecost, even those people that encountered the Spirit and power, they still didn't fully get it. Just like you and I, we still haven't fully got it. I'm telling you, as your pastor, I don't fully get it. The day I get up here and say, I got it, like fire me and send me back to Houston. Like I never fully get it. But we're learning on the way. And so these new believers had been filled with the Spirit, and we get to Acts chapter 11, and they're having issues with these barriers, because in their head, they're thinking, Jesus came for the Jews. I don't know what you're gonna do about all those Gentiles, but they're not for me. Like, you keep the Jews, I'm gonna go to the Jews. But then something interesting happened. The Spirit did what he always does. He breaks down barriers. And we know the story that Peter was there, and he's praying, and he gets this vision. And it was a bunch of animals that were unclean. It was a bunch of pigs. And aren't you glad that we live under the New Testament, not the Old Testament? And it was probably, you know, different things he saw that he knew were unclean. And he said, I'm not going to eat that. And what God said, what I've made clean is clean. You go and eat. So Peter has this moment where he's like, man, he's twisting. Man, maybe, what about these Gentiles? What about these Gentiles? These people that I had a barrier of. And then he goes and he actually meets with some Gentiles. And something interesting happens in Acts chapter 11. He's now back with his friends, and he's telling them the story about what the Spirit of God did. And in verse 17, it says, as I began to speak, this is Peter, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Barrier broken. And then he said, as I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Did you see what happened there? The Holy Spirit led them to break a barrier that had been ingrained in their mind for years, that there's no way that God would love a Gentile, that he would invite them in. But the Spirit fell and moved and invited them into the kingdom, just as the Jews. So this is the impact of Pentecost, that barriers have been broken and they will continue to be broken as we walk by the Spirit to allow people to engage and encounter the living God in his kingdom. In your notes, I've got one last quote there from a man who came to our church and preached. He's an African-American professor of theology, an amazing man. I thoroughly enjoyed getting to know him a little bit. And this is what Dr. Willie Bolden said, and I thought it was so profound. He said, there won't be any railroad tracks in heaven. So let's start living that way now. Man, what would that look like, church, if we began to embrace the Holy Spirit to live out the way of Jesus where there are no railroad tracks in our church? That when we get to heaven, there's not gonna be an African-American side of the railroad track and a white side. There's not gonna be an Asian side and a Hispanic side. There's no railroad track in heaven. There's not gonna be the influential rich or the insignificant poor. There's not gonna be the man and the woman. There are no railroad tracks in heaven. There is no barrier between us and God and man in heaven. And so the exhortation from my friend Willie Bolden, Dr. Bolden, he said, why don't we start living that way now? So my question for you this morning, as we enter into this week, as I say, what's it look like to apply this, is I want you to have some time with the Lord where you ask this question. What barrier have you placed between yourself and somebody else? What group of people or maybe an individual have you just put a barrier there? Or maybe a little bigger picture, is there anybody in your life where you've put a barrier between them and God? Maybe it's like many of us in the room, the Muslim population, or somebody who believes something different. Maybe it's another subset of culture that thinks different or lives different than you. What would it look like for you to ask God, God, are there any barriers that I'm putting up that are not aligned with you? And then the challenge part this week is, would we have the courage to invite God to break down those barriers and to show us areas where we can actually take a baby step, not a big step, a baby step, to extend love, to engage with somebody who thinks different than us, engage with somebody that may not show up to our church ever, but God still loves them. What would that look like? Now, here's the caution I want to put before you. We sometimes want only the big, right? We only want when God's going to move great. But here is how we begin to walk with the Spirit, is we hear these little things throughout the day. Open that door. Smile at that person. Tell them thank you. These little things, and we begin to obey the little nuances. That is where we begin to grow this relationship with the Spirit of God, and we begin to see Him move in bigger and bigger ways in our life. We are called to be barrier breakers because the Spirit lives in us. That's who we are, church. Let me pray, and then we're going to stand and worship. Lord, I thank you so much that you broke the barrier between me and your Father, Jesus. I thank you that you totally did away with my sin, that you cast it as far as the east is from the west so that I can know you. But Lord, I also thank you that you've given me and all those who call upon your name, your Holy Spirit, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, so that we can follow the way of Jesus, to break barriers between man and man and God and man. May we embrace this today. May we step even further into this today and live a life that encourages and invites others to experience the life we've been given by the Son, Jesus. Amen.